Good morning. So, funny story about this sermon. I was writing it, and I got through about three pages, right? So three pages, that's quite a bit. And I had told, before I wrote it, I had told Pastor Larson what I was going to do it on, and I was going to do it on another benediction because I really had enjoyed working through the benediction that I did last time, and I was going to do another one. And I had found this passage, I had used this passage even, as a benediction, and so I was going to use it. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 through 21. But as I'm reading, as I'm studying the commentary, so keep in mind, I'd already written three pages on benedictions, just benedictions alone and the importance of them. As I'm reading it, I'm looking at it, and I'm like, this isn't a benediction. This is a doxology. So I immediately go to Pastor Larson's office because he was in there. And I'm like, hey, this is a doxology. And he goes, oh, yeah, I knew that. I'm like, why didn't you tell me? I wrote three pages. And he's like, oh, I didn't think of it. I was like, oh. But either way, as I began to research it, as I began to study it, I found it to be super encouraging and super humbling. So that's what I wanted to go through this morning. It is a doxology, not a benediction. It is, and a doxology is a praise to God, right? If you recall, we used to always sing the doxology as we'd pass up the plates for offering. We would sing the song, a doxology. We would sing, praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. We'd sing that every single Sunday back when we would pass up the plates before COVID. And then we started obviously doing the tithes and offerings box in the back and started doing them online. And we sang it every Sunday, and it was very fitting, and it was a good thing. It's a good thing, and it's fitting as the Lord... I'm getting very loud. as the Lord has blessed us a great deal. And we should thank him for that. But then, you know, we stopped during COVID. And this is actually something that we've brought up in our elder meetings recently. And we've discussed kind of bringing it back here and there, to at least to a certain degree. And I'm sure we'll discuss it again in the future. Because we should be thankful. Right? It is fitting that we praise the Lord. He truly is the one through whom all blessings flow. Right? We serve a glorious God, who is due all the praise and honor and glory we could ever give him, and then infinitely more. So we should make a concerted effort to praise him for that. So that's what we're going to go. We're going to take a look at Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 through 21. And I will read it, we'll pray, and then we'll dive in. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for this time together. We thank you for our church family and just getting to be together, Lord. We thank you for this time that we can sing praises to you and just praise your name, Lord. And Lord, I pray that you would work mightily through your word, that you would give me the right words to say, that they wouldn't be my words, but your words, Lord. And I just pray that you would open all of our hearts and minds for what you have for us out of your word. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So, our verses come at the end of Paul's prayer for the Ephesians. Paul has been praying for spiritual strength for the Ephesians. He's praying for them to grow in the Lord, that they'd know the love of Christ and be filled with the fullness of God. And he seemingly bursts out in the middle of this prayer with this doxology. He bursts out in praise to the Lord at the end of his prayer. And he starts off his doxology with, now to him who is able to do. He reminds his readers that we serve a God who is able. He is not dead. He is not asleep. He's not weak. He's not incapable. Our God is able to do. And as he's praising our Lord in this doxology, he is reminding us that he is praising a mighty God who was able to do and is able to do incredible things. He was able to create the entire universe by speaking it into existence, just his words. He was able to do that. He was able to part the Red Sea so that the Israelites could cross over on dry ground and escape the Egyptians. He was able to shut the mouths of the lions as Daniel was being thrown in to be eaten by them. He was able to make it so that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego could walk around in the fiery furnace that was meant to destroy them. We serve a very capable God. And he is able to save sinners. He is even able to save the worst of sinners. As Paul himself knew all too well. As Paul put it in 1 Timothy 1:15, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ came into this world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost, of whom I am the worst. So it's important to remember here that if our God is able to save the worst of sinners, he is certainly able to save wretched sinners like you and I. He isn't just able to save you. He wants to save you. That's what he came here for. He came for the weary and the heavy laden. Jesus himself said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." So if you think that you are too much of a sinner, that if you think you are too far gone, take heart. Our God is able. He is able to save you. You can this very day turn from your sins and trust in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, who died on the cross for the sins of all who would believe and rose again on the third day, showing once again just how able our God is. How wonderful is it that our God is not like us, who are ultimately unable to do anything on our own. There are so many things in this life that I am unable to do. This may come as a surprise to many of you, but I've come to grips with this. I am unable to make it into the NBA. I know. It's something I came to grips with, but I am unable to make it into the NBA. And it's funny too, because Jamie, when I come home from basketball, I often will tell her about the good things I did while I played basketball, but I will often leave out the shots I missed and the times when I had a turnover or messed up a play or whatever. I usually leave out the bad things I do, and I tell her about the good things I do, and she'll always say this line, and she's been saying it, we've been married, we'll be 14 years in a few weeks, or a month. She'll always say this line to me, and she's been saying it for a long time. "Oh, honey, were the NBA scouts there?" And I always tell her, "No, they weren't there." And then one day I said, "Hey, you know, this actually hurts more than you think. Because the reality is, my uncle was an NBA scout for many years, and he knew darn well how good or how bad I was, and I was never on his radar for someone to go into the NBA." But she still says it. Didn't make any difference whether or not she'd say it, but I am unable to do that. I'm also unable to control other people's actions. Now, if you've ever given advice to anyone in any situation, you'd know this. You'll give advice, they might even agree with you, might be the best advice possible, and then they go out from you and do the exact opposite of what you just said to do. You are unable to control other people's actions. I am unable to save people through my preaching on my own. The fact of the matter is, a preacher could get up here and give the greatest sermon ever given. But if the Holy Spirit is not working in the hearts and the minds of those listening, they will not respond to the gospel message. The flip side of that is you can give a real stinker of a sermon and think to yourself, I can be walking down that aisle back there to shake people's hands, thinking to myself, like, man, I really didn't do well today. And then you'll have someone come up to you with tears in their eyes and tell you how much it impacted their life. The Holy Spirit was working through that, even though he worked perfectly in our weakness. And he loves to do that, doesn't he? We are unable, but our God is able. I used to see this a lot when I was youth director. I would preach the gospel. I would share the gospel with these kids week in and week out. Different messages always end with the gospel, week in and week out. And they would just stare at me with these eyes like, okay, can we play games now? And then I would go on. We'd go and do whatever. And then all of a sudden, partway through the year, we'd go to some conference or something, and the speaker would get up there and share the exact same gospel I've been sharing for the whole year. And all of a sudden, all these kids would get saved. And I was always like, man. And they'd even come up to me and tell me, oh, yeah, I finally realized I'm a sinner, saved, you know, and I need to turn from my sins and trust in Jesus. I'm like, yeah, I've been telling you that for 4 months. But okay, yeah, no, I'm glad. But it is the Lord who saves, not me, not the conference speaker. We have no control over it at all. All we can do is to remain faithful and preach the gospel we were called to preach, to remain faithful and do what we were called to do in this world. Our God is able. And what exactly is Paul saying here? Our God is able to do? He is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, which is the next part of our verse. This should be a wonderful encouragement to us. Our God is not just able to meet our needs, although rest assured he can. Our God is not just able to go above and beyond what we ask. Our God is more than capable of going beyond our wildest dreams. He is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. But if we're being honest with ourselves here, when we pray and when we serve God and when we do things like that, we tend to limit God to what we think is possible. When we pray, we tend to limit God to what we think is going to happen or what we think could happen. Our view of God is too small. We make the mistake of forgetting just who God is. We serve the Alpha and the Omega. He is the great I am. Do not limit what he can do to your own limited perspective. We need to remember that we see such a small portion of the big picture of what's truly going on. A good example of this is a preacher I heard one time. He was talking about back when he used to work a normal job, and he felt the Holy Spirit. He was walking out, it was the end of the day, and he saw this guy standing in his office, and he felt the Holy Spirit tugging on his heart to go invite this guy to an Easter Sunday service. Now, this guy was an atheist. He knew he was an atheist. He knew he was anti-Christian, but he felt on his heart that the Holy Spirit was telling him to do this, and he was like, okay, God, I'll do what you asked me to do. And he went in there and invited this man to the Easter Sunday service. And that man shut him down. That man wanted nothing to do with this guy, wanted nothing to do with Easter Sunday service. And the preacher continued to try to invite this guy to the Easter Sunday service. And no matter how hard he tried, the guy shut him down. And the preacher walked out of that situation like, all right, God, I don't know, you know, this seemed like a waste of my time. I don't know why you put it on my heart to do that. Well, fast forward a few years, this preacher was preaching at his church, and he's standing in the back, and a man came up to him, and shook his hand and thanked him. And the preacher replied, "Well, you're welcome, but thank me for what?" And the man said, "Well, you may not know this. You may not have even known I was there. One day, at the end of the workday, I was working under a man's desk. And he was having computer problems. I was trying to fix his computer. And I heard you come in and invite this man to an Easter Sunday service. And, well, that guy shut you down. But you kept trying. No matter how hard this guy shut you down, you continued to invite this man to your Easter service." And I'm under that desk thinking to myself, like, man, if Easter Sunday service is that important, I should probably go. So he went home that night and told his wife, "Honey, we're going to go to Easter Sunday service this weekend." And they did. And at that service, he got saved. So this pastor is there, and he's like, wow, you know, that pastor, that preacher made the mistake of limiting God from his perspective. He thought it was a waste of time. He even had the audacity to say to God, "Oh God, I don't know why you had me do that." But what he thought was just a waste of his time had a far greater impact than he could have ever imagined. A man was ultimately brought to repentance and a true saving faith because the pastor in that story was simply faithful to do what he was called to do in that moment, even though it seemed like a waste of time at first. The Lord is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. When we pray, we must not pray with this feeling in the back of our minds that God isn't going to do anything with our prayers, that our prayers are somehow falling on deaf ears. When talking about this subject, one commentator wrote, "We need a vision of God that increases our faith in God's greatness. The best way to do this is to fill our minds with the Word of God." So that's what I want to do here for just a moment. 1 John 5:14, "And this is the confidence that we have towards him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us." Philippians 4:6, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." Matthew 7:7, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened." And there are many others. Of course, this doesn't mean we will always get what we ask for, right? Because sometimes what we ask for is not truly what is best for us. Sometimes what we ask for is not according to his will. Spurgeon has a great quote on this book, or on this in his book, Only a Prayer Meeting, where he says, "If you would say to your child, 'I will give you anything you ask for,' you certainly would not be so unkind to give him a dose of prussic acid," which is a poison, "for breakfast, or a razor to cut his throat with, however earnestly he might plead for such things." Why? Because you love them and you know what's best for them. And our Heavenly Father knows all the more what is best for us. So Paul goes on in his doxology here after saying, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think," he says, "according to the power at work within us." The Lord is at work within us. We see throughout the scriptures the mighty work God is able to do through perfectly ordinary people. Look at how the Lord used Moses, through whom the Lord did so many mighty things, parting the Red Sea, leading the Israelites through the wilderness, the many things that the Lord did through Moses, Moses wasn't even meant to survive as a baby. He had to flee from his life from Egypt. Even when the Lord was calling him to do this, he was like arguing with the Lord. "Hey, Lord, I'm not a good public speaker." He wasn't a good public speaker, for crying out loud. But the Lord did so many mighty things through Moses. Look at the mighty things the Lord did through David. The Lord's anointed to be king over Israel. He was the youngest brother in his family. He was so insignificant in his family that his father, when Samuel came to anoint the next king, his father just kept him out by the sheep. He didn't think David was nearly significant enough. He brought in all the other sons except for David. That's how insignificant David was. Look at how the Lord used Paul, who from the outside was probably the least likely person you ever did see to get saved, right? He was literally putting Christians into prison. He oversaw the stoning of a Christian. He was dragging men and women off to prison just because they were followers of Jesus. No one thought he had a chance of getting saved. In fact, when he did get saved, the Christians were afraid of him. No one thought he had a chance. Yet the Lord saved him. Not only that, but the Lord used him mightily to reach many, many people. And he ended up writing much of the New Testament, the very words that we're going through this morning. So when Paul proclaims, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us," he knew a thing or two about that. He witnessed it firsthand. If you are a Christian, if you are in Christ, the very God who created the universe, the very God who is able to do far more abundantly than we could ever imagine, the very God who raised Christ from the dead is at work within us. How incredible is that? And we must at this point recognize how unworthy are we. It should be humbling. To have this magnificent power of God at work within us, sanctifying us, helping us grow, helping us as we serve Him faithfully in this world, that's humbling. And it all begs the question as to why. Why does God do these things through such insignificant, ordinary people like me and you? Why does God use ordinary people? Why does God use the least likely people, the most insignificant people? We certainly don't deserve it. Paul hints as to why in the next part of our verses, where he says, "To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." It is about his glory. The word glory is a funny one. It's kind of like the word beauty. If you say the word beauty, it's kind of hard to describe. It's hard to define the word beauty, but you know it when you see it. When you look at creation, we have to remember all of creation was created ultimately to display the glory of God. And when you look at the sky in the evening and you see these wonderful colors in the clouds, and it's just beautiful, you see beauty. But when you look at it with the correct perspective, you also see a display of God's glory. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. We are very blessed to live in such a beautiful area. When you cross that bridge into Northville and you look at the beauty all around you, always take the time to remember that this is just a glimpse of the immense glory of our Lord. And that is what Paul is doing here as he ends his prayer immediately after declaring how capable of a God we have, how much he has blessed us. He takes time to ascribe glory to whom glory is due. To him be the glory in the church. And that is and should be the purpose of everything we do here. It's all about his glory. If I start teaching in a way that is glorifying to myself, bragging about myself, or making myself look in any way, that is a problem. To God be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus, the bride and the bridegroom. Jesus gave himself up for his bride. Jesus gave himself up for us, making it so that we can glorify the Lord in our lives. Or as one commentator put it, "The people of God are enabled to glorify God through being in Christ Jesus." But the world apart from Christ does not understand this. Many of you know that sometimes I will go live on TikTok and just share the gospel. And I'll have people come in and out, and I'll just share the gospel with them as they come in and out. And it's been super fruitful. I've had many people, you know, ask me questions and start reading their Bibles and things of that nature. It's been super fruitful. But I also get a lot of angry people. People that are super angry at me while I share the gospel. And one of the most common things that they'll say is something to the effect of, isn't God being kind of narcissistic in asking us to worship him and him alone? They'll always say something like that. But the answer to that is, the fact of the matter is, God wants us to worship him and him alone. God wants us to glorify him in our lives because that is what's best for us. That is what we were created to do. John Piper has a wonderful quote on, he has a lot of wonderful writings on the glory of God, but I pulled this one quote because I love it, where he said, "If God did not preserve and exalt his glory, you would not be given the very thing you were designed to be most satisfied by, namely God and God's glory. He is the one being in the universe for whom self-exaltation is the highest virtue and the greatest act of love." The fact of the matter is, these people are asking the wrong question. The question shouldn't be, why should we worship God? These people aren't coming at it from the right perspective. They aren't understanding the depths of their sin. They aren't understanding that they've fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. They don't yet truly understand what they deserve. The real question that they should be asking, the real question is, why should God even allow us to worship him? Why should God allow us, sinful beings who continually rebel against him and what we are created to do, why should he allow us to glorify God in our lives? Why should God, after looking at all we have done in our lives to turn from him, then display his glory in our lives by saving us from our sins? Those are the correct questions. Those are the real questions they should be asking. The salvation of sinners, such as myself, it often perplexes me. I look at what was done for me on the cross, and I am just humbled and amazed. What incredible glory was displayed on the cross. And our gracious God will be glorified throughout all generations forever and ever. No one can stop it, although rest assured they continue to try. The Lord will be glorified throughout all of eternity. Now listen, I love my life, right? The Lord has blessed me far beyond what I deserve in this lifetime. But I don't know about you, but I look forward to the day that this lifetime battle with sin is over and I cross that river and I get to spend eternity glorifying the Lord. But in the meantime, there's plenty of work to be done. There's plenty of work for us to do as a church and as individuals to glorify the Lord in the here and now. And if you or I really were to look at our lives, I promise you it will not take long before you realize there are areas in your life that we need to glorify the Lord more in. And I would encourage you to take some time today to do just that. Remember, we were created to glorify the Lord, and the creation is always best off when it's doing what it was created to do. So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, when we look at you and we look at all that was done for us, Lord, we are humbled and amazed. Help us to remember that, Lord. Help us to glorify you more in our lives, Lord. And please bless the rest of our service. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.